Welcome to the City Life Lansing podcast. You are loved, you belong, and you have a unique purpose from God. You can connect with us at citylifelansing.com. You belong here. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for investing time today. Pray that the Lord would meet you right where you're at. The person on the left, the person on the right, the person that you're with, or if you're alone, might not know what you're going through, but there is someone who always knows, who is ever present, and that is God. So God is closer than the air you breathe when you're in Jesus. And if you're not in Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that you change, transform, repent, and accept him. We are continuing a series on the book of Acts, of what Jesus continues to do. And the invitation has been this month that each of us get the opportunity to read a chapter to a day together, flowing in the same stream, that God would speak to us through his word of what he did through the early church for them then, and that we would also be able to be inspired of what God can continue to do through us now. If you have not been going along and you want to, there's a resource guide on our website, citylifelansing.com, under resources, Book of Acts. And then also, if we have your email, there's email reminders being sent out. And today, even though it's a chapter a day, so today would be chapter 8 we're reading, on Sundays, we're going to be highlighting some of the chapters and continuing the book of Acts in ish amount of weeks. So today will be Acts chapter 4. So get ready. You can turn to Acts chapter 4 in your Bibles, or you can read along on the screen. And before we do that, anyone ever heard of the principle called the 10,000-hour rule? Thank you, Devin. 10,000-hour rule. And what it is that if someone, it's a study done by Anders Ericsson, if somebody invests and spends 10,000 hours on a specific craft, they are a professional. Malcolm Gladwell has a book titled Outliers, and it talks about these outliers that have invested 10,000 hours. Some of the people that are referenced, or groups that are also referenced in this 10,000-hour club, is musician like the Beatles. Or we might think in our context, celebrities that like a Steph Curry, sports player, Michael Jordan. Or throwback artist, Michelangelo. The premise is this, that when you spend 10,000 hours of time, you're really good at your craft. Today, we're going to see those that spent time, that had a boldness that was outside their own ability. Time with who? Time with Jesus. And then that time with Jesus allowed them to proclaim the good news boldly, to articulate it specifically, because they knew it wasn't in their own authority. It wasn't their message. It was Jesus' message. So I pray today, as we get ready to read this chapter and commit to the public reading of Scripture for Acts chapter 4, that you would start to think, what am I spending time on? What do I want to go pro on? That's a humble audit. If we were to look back this week and say, well, what did I spend time on? Well, hopefully we would be invited into a love story by grace to spend time on what matters most, with God, his people, and proclaiming and making disciples as we're going along the way. Let's pray before we open God's word, Acts chapter 6. God, I thank you that your word is alive. It's sharper than any sword, and it cuts deep to the soul. God, we pray that this chapter, as we learn what was taking place in the early church, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what you're doing. We submit to who you are, your leadership. We surrender and we commit to following you today by grace. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. While they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police and the Sadducees confronted them. Now, in the chapter just before, there was a healing that took place for a man who had a condition his whole life and was miraculously healed. Verse 2, because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, this particular sect, the Sadducees, did not believe in resurrection. Verse 3, so they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed. The number of the men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them. By what power or in what name have you done this? So in other words, what authority? On behalf of who? Who do you represent? Well, the kingdom of God, when it comes near, a sign and a wonder is meant to point to our king and our kingdom. It points to God's glory and his goodness is coming near to us. Continues in verse 8. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them. Now it's key to remember in last week, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples to give them power to witness to first Jews and then to the ends of the earth, all people groups. Power to proclaim, to testify to what is historically true, what is ethically true, and what is they're willing to give their lives for. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, in whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now there's going to be a choice. To whom will we bow? Well, let's look at what they did. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard, witness." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, You are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father, David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah, referencing Psalm 2. You can go do some reading in Psalm 2 later, where it says that all of these plots against the anointed one, the righteous, against God, that he who sits in heaven laughs. God is not threatened by any rebellion. Look at verse 27. For in fact, this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. Still praying. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Now the chapter ends, as some of the chapters end in Acts, with this theme of unity and oneness. Verse 32. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. I'll speak about this at the end before the worship team comes back up, because though this has always been very inspiring to me, this has been rare to experience on planet Earth in my limited sample size of 44 years, but I believe it to be pulling and captivating me still to this day. You don't win a championship without one mind, one heart, and a church doesn't move unless they're mobilized in unity with one mind, one heart. But yet I wonder in this room, at what level are we not one mind and one heart? And that could only take place, let's be real, it's not going to take place in an hour of power on a Sunday. It's going to take place in the trenches at work, at home with our spouse, getting close to people that don't look like us, that aren't the same ethnicity, that have the same culture, and that aren't from the same class, which requires intentionality. And a lot of that, the reason they're seeing this, is through proximity. So that's just a little bit off. My heart is still to champion oneness, because I believe it's the hardest thing we'll ever do, and that's why it was the high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed that as him and the Father are one, that we would be one, so we can say, we're one in the Spirit, we're one in the Son. It's like, yes, but that is not really our reality. So how does it become more of a reality? When we're spending time with Jesus, we're dying to self, and we're gaining him and who he is, and then it starts to bring us all closer. Anyways, I want to stay back on track reading this verse here. Verse 33. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. Don't worry, we won't be taking a second offering at the end of service and doing this. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. And here the chapter ends, the next two verses. Joseph, a Levite of Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And for the Bible buffs in the room, Acts chapter 4 goes right into 5, and there's quite a contrast of a commitment to God privately through a land that was sold in deception. And leave you with that cliffhanger. You can go back and read that later. We're going to highlight one verse today. The one verse is Acts 4:13. And the first, I want to give us three truths from Acts 4:13. And the first one is this. The good news of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, the news of Jesus. Let's think of this for a moment. The news of Jesus is worthy of boldness. Look at the beginning of the 13. It says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John. All right, well, it's one thing to be bold for something that'll only last for a lifetime or even for a season. You know, some people, we can even see boldness gone wrong with neighbor disputes where you might have seen some of these videos where people are fighting over their property line and they're gonna go so hard in the paint and they're gonna be so bold for something that doesn't matter. And that's maybe a bad example of boldness, but then maybe there's a good example of boldness that we would still kind of cheer and say, well, someone's bold for their nation, they're bold for their family, and they're bold for a team, or they're bold for their business, and that would be something that we could champion as well. But I hope that today in this moment, as we see the boldness of what's taking place in their life is the boldness of the good news of Jesus. And that's worthy to be the highest thing that we would be intentional about, that we would be convicted about to testify, that no one could take that away from us. They were bold about the good news of Jesus, that he lives, that he's the Messiah, bold to testify at even the cost of their own lives, not knowing what the response would be. Often we find ourselves, when we're bold, we're so concerned of what's going to happen next. Funny example of being bold is in, I know it's just locker room talk, and we kind of pick it up when we get older in life, which is, yeah, how's the weather? Here it's going to rain. It's going to rain. Yeah, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. I said, wow, it's awesome. How long is it going to rain? They said a couple hours. Really? I didn't ask you for your opinion on the weather. And then, hey, you know, interesting thing about the weather, man, is it's the only job that you can get wrong and still keep your job. I don't know if it's for sure going to rain, but it's going to rain. Just wanted to tell you that. Have a good day. They're proclaiming what they believe to be news, news about the weather, right? But they don't say this, it's gonna rain, and we don't say this, it's gonna rain, and guess what? I got you an umbrella. It's gonna rain, and guess what? I've got you a walking escort as you walk out with umbrellas to make sure even if your umbrella, by the wind goes away, that I'm gonna make it so safe that you can get to your car. And then in your car, I'm gonna make sure that wherever you travel is gonna have the appropriate traction, so I've got your new rain tread on your tires. Of course, we wouldn't do this because we just proclaim news. We're always just sharing news. News, news, news. To be bold about the news of Jesus, that's what's taking place with Peter and John, is it's just meant to be shared or proclaimed. Proclamation. There's proclamation, and you could also have demonstration of the man who was healed. That's a sign and a wonder. A sign and a wonder is always pointing to God. God does not share his glory. Pointing to God and hopefully leading people to a place of repentance that they would testify. Whew. God healed me. God saved me. And then that word would continue to spread. The good news would spread. Now, boldness in Greek there is paresi, if I'm pronouncing that right. And in that, there's not only a boldness into like be like with fervor, but there's with detail to be accurate. And next week, we'll look at Stephen's sermon, and even Peter, back when he rips his sermon in Acts 2, and he's rips a sermon here, too, is he's ripping a sermon to be bold, to be very specific, like I'm leaving no room for interpretation. There's 100% the right answer for this one. And yet I'm going to be accurate to show you, even in the Old Testament, of how this all connects, that Jesus is the only way. Now, what things in life can we be 100% true about? Rare. But if we don't have absolute truth or something that's outside of us guiding our truth, being us as followers of Jesus, God as the defining one who shows us what is true, God being true, and that he sends his son, which is true, the Messiah, which is true, we can be bold about his son. Because if it's just truth is so relative of what anybody thinks or feel, well, how could any of us be bold? Now, I can be bold about some things that are true on this planet. It is objectively true that when you come to a stop sign, you should at least yield. That is objectively true. But if you yielded and someone in your car is in a life or death situation, you're maybe not going to stop the full way. So there might be a little level of nuance there. But what is objectively true is if you're up 30,000 feet in the air in a plane, you can't just yield when we're gonna land and ish, get it right. You need to be spot on, lasered on. One of the things that is gonna constantly happen is the devil is always good at presenting like 99% truths or 3/4 truths. And did God really say? And it's so harsh that you would be bold that Jesus is the only way. That's just harsh. No, this is good news that you and I can be made one with God. And that's worthy, worthy meaning worth, that I can be so caught up in that I would give everything I have. That's what Peter and John are doing. They're saying, oh, no, it's worth all of it. All of it. All of it. Our whole lives. That we want to be specific to let people know that Jesus is the only way. I can only help think about Romans 1:16, who Ashton, or a passage that Ashton, one of our ministers here, a few weeks back shared a sermon on this verse. Verse 16, it says in Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The opposite of that is if you don't believe, it's not power. There's no salvation. There's no umbrella that every human would take heed. We all know also in Romans 1 that all of us are without excuse. Well, I didn't see the stop sign. I didn't know. Well, man, I don't know if God's real. God's got to show up like I see fit. Well, God did show up. You don't have to see the person who built the building to know that somebody built the building. There was an architect behind it, and then there was builders behind it, because that is just what your experience tells you. Well, go out. Look at the order of all of creation, the order in me and you right now, the cells in our body. We are without excuse to just look at all of creation that God exists. We all know God exists. It's not to shame the position of someone who's an atheist, but an atheist case doesn't hold weight, because it would be more agnostic. And just like they could say, well, someone who believes in deity, that there's only one way, doesn't hold weight, and because you fully don't know that you know, you haven't seen and touched it. Okay, in one sense, true, but we are testifying to what we've experienced, so we could maybe both throw us in a pile to say each person's agnostic, that we're asking questions along the way. Now, followers of Jesus, we're saying this is the only way we believe, and not because we can boast in our own power, our own authority. We're not boasting in our good news. We're boasting in the only way that can deal with sin issue that's in our world. Because there's something wrong in the world, and it's not wrong in the world out there. It's wrong right in here. The battle between good and evil is right in here. This is why we know it's a sin issue, because look, it's not a race issue. It's not an ethnic issue. It's not a class issue, because you could put all wealthy people that are all the same look, that are all eating the same type of food, and there's still going to be some level of sin going on. It's going to be some things that go on behind closed doors. So I can go to any type of place on the world. You have hate crime. How? Because hate's not out there. It's in here. We're born into sin. So therefore, we need a new Adam, being Jesus. When we get to that place, like, oh, I need a savior. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We're not ashamed anymore to live naked, clothed and trying to hide under the effects of condemnation of sin, that now we can be unashamed to be without apology, to be so seen and known, to say we're not speaking on our own power, our own news, or our own authority. That's what Peter and John are doing. They're saying there's salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and also to the Greek, the Gentiles. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So the first truth that is in verse 13 is that the good news of Jesus is worthy of boldness. Number two, look at how the verse continues. And the second truth is this: you don't need a prestigious and religious upbringing to roll with Jesus. This is good. Now, this isn't to knock that you could have a prestigious upbringing, and you could have a religious upbringing, and you can still roll with Jesus, because there's both in Scripture. But in this particular verse, we're going to learn that, no, they did not have prestigious and religious upbringing, but they were uneducated and untrained men. This will humble anyone with enough. You got commas and dots next to your name and PH, you name it. Okay, cool. Because somebody could be used by God to be bold, and they might not have that same background. These are fishermen that from money or even by birth weren't trained under the temple, the Pharisees, as following a rabbi, their new rabbi, Jesus, who was recognized as a rabbi, who did not have the same formal training. That the crowds are watching and saying, look, these people, Peter and John, are uneducated and untrained, yet they're bold. What in the world? How does that happen? They're uneducated and untrained men? This is where 1 Corinthians 1 says, God will use the foolish things to confound the wise. And we'll see later in Acts that Saul, who is highly trained, who now we know as Apostle Paul, and Apollos, who's highly trained, God uses them, but it's not how we get equipped. It's quite the opposite, that our training can be used for God. But the whole point is to abide with God, regardless of our background. And this is inviting for me. Not because I'm saying, let's not get trained. Not because I'm saying, I don't have training. It's inviting to say, gosh, it's not built on my power. And it's in key to, what's key to know here too is this, Peter and John. Well, let's think of Peter. Peter, who is being used mightily. Peter was bold and wrong before. He was bold, and he told Jesus, there's got to be another way. Don't go to the cross to die. Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. Because Satan was talking through that vessel, Peter. And then Peter, so saying, he's so bold. Well, you know what? Jesus never going to leave you, Peter says. Jesus tells him, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. So Peter, at an all-time low after he denies Jesus, just goes back to his old profession, fishing. And that's exactly where Jesus goes to find him and say, through you, my power through you, I'm going to build the church. So to think that Peter is the one that's being used to preach is so amazing. Because now I think Peter, he later gets corrected again in scripture for kind of being separate. But I think Peter had learned a lesson at this point where it wasn't even in his bold training or his bold ability. It wasn't even in anything that he could muster up on his own. It was just because of Jesus now in him. He had been restored in a whole fresh way. So friends, you don't need a prestigious and religious upbringing to roll with Jesus. That's one of the truths we see here in Acts 4:13. And then point number three is this: spending time with Jesus is always our main priority in life. This is one of the truths that we see in this verse. Look how the verse ends. They were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. So to tie this back to the beginning, they were bold because they had been with Jesus. That's what gave them power, because they were with Jesus. What level of insecurity do you have, do I have, to tell somebody about the good news of Jesus? What insecurity in this room could be met with the security of Christ and his good news? To know that it's 100% accurate, that that's how we have to land. That he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. To have a confidence to preach about Jesus with boldness and accuracy, to dive into the scriptures, to know it for ourselves, to not just take it secondhand, to get in. That's what I pray would be for us all today. So to close, I want to pray for us, and then I want to lead us into really a prayer with corporate worship. The first prayer would be that the same way Peter and John were bold, something would happen in us that would be so convinced to be the same. Father, in this room is your kids that want to make their life count. That's why we're here. That's why we're tuning in. We want to be bold about what matters. Not bold to who won a game last night only, not bold to talk about the news, but bold to talk about the gospel, to be unashamed, to speak it in power when the Holy Spirit is in us, to be dynamic with it, to look at people in the eyes and say, oh, do you know Jesus? Oh, you don't? Let me tell you about him. And right now, there's timidity and fear because, oh, I'm unworthy and I'm uneducated. Well, it's by grace that we could even share this grace. So no, it's not in your own ability and it's not in your own good news. In your training, it can prepare you, but it isn't the variable that can make you a messenger. It can be used and be profitable to enhance how you carry the message, but the message is as true by itself, regardless of our prestigious backgrounds or religious upbringing. So we pray in this room right here, right now, that as Peter and John had a boldness to share the good news about you, Jesus, it came in their time that they had been with Jesus. So I pray for us that the pressure would be off in a way that we can say, oh, I want to abide. I want to spend time with God. Nothing else matters. It's my first true love. I want to spend time and know God for myself. And dive into the scriptures. Plug into community. Because if you did it for Peter and John, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we spend time with Jesus, you can do it for us. So I pray that there's an extra confidence to get close to God. There's fresh desire and urgency and dependency that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And I thank you, God, that you're stirring this in the hearts of your people right here, right now. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, like I said at the beginning, the song We Are One is truly a corporate prayer of the high priestly prayer. And in the end of chapter 4, to go back to 32, it says, now the entire group, meaning followers of Jesus who believed, were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his own possessions were their own, but instead they held everything in common. I thought, what would it look like if we believed that? If we believed that we have more in common than against, that in Jesus we have one heart and one mind, what would it look like? I'm telling you, it would look a lot different than all of our experiences. There would not be barriers and borders. There would be bridges between one another. And where does it start? That they would see our love for one another, the world, and believe. Believe. It starts here right now. So for some that have maybe just given up that you could ever think unity is possible, as the worship team closes, I pray that the oneness of God, the commonality that we have in him, would wreck us in the best way. And I guess the invitation to get kind of the impurity out of us would be this. Who in the world bothers you most? Bring that at the forefront for a second. What people group bother you most? What type? What specific person bothers you most? Now, God might not be asking for you today to pick up the phone, but in some way, by his spirit, when God breathes, that can go in the distance and we can have one heart, one mind. It's not that we won't be people without conflict. It's just we'll keep the main thing, love God, love people, prove it along the way. So I pray that in this moment, that God, you would speak to your people, that we would continue the one story that you are trying to do, one communion with you, to be union with God because of your son, Jesus, but to be one with each other through deep connection, through proximity and being close. God, we don't want a lie that creates distance. We want it all. We want all of you. And we realize that's vertical, but it's also horizontal. So in this room, will there be a fresh awakening, we pray, in all of our hearts for oneness. Oneness. God, that we would be one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with us and join as we pray this song, but also are invited to the story of heaven, that we be one with God and one with each other.
Be one as the Father and the Son. That we would be yours, and all of us in Jesus, that we may be one with the Father and the Son, that we would be moving in the same direction. Sing it again, that we would be one as the Father and the Son, that we would be yours, and all of us in Jesus, that we may be one the Father and the Son, we would be moving in the same direction.
If I have all the faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. So it's going to take love for us to be one. So what type of love does 1 Corinthians 13 describe? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable. You're not supposed to nudge your neighbor there. And does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And then it ends with, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What love are we talking about? God's love, displayed through Jesus, that we would be bold to share the good news, because that's love, but then walk it out to love people in that type of way. Pray that you'd be encouraged as you go about your week, and that you would start to see yourself as God's witness to someone, somewhere, and that he wants to use you. He didn't gather us on Sunday so we could just watch. I promise you that. There's sometimes I think about we should just rent the gym and just have little tables all around and just do table talk when you come on a Sunday. So don't think that this model we're in couldn't pivot on a Sunday at any given time. We know that it did in the pandemic. So let's not be people that just go through repetition for repetition's sake. Let's be people that understood that we heard the word, so we wanna live the word. We wanna go out there and take the word so we can stir one another up in good works, in love, until we see Jesus return. So that means that God wants to use you. He wants to use you watching. He wants to use you in the seats. So I pray that you would understand that you are God's plan to this world, his power, his strength, that he wants to use you. So be encouraged with that. We would love to connect with you further. There's a connect link online and there's a connect center in the hallway. Three areas that you can connect. Groups, grow together. Serve. Serve the body of Christ. And then also, man, commit to be a member through that connection of what God is doing here in his local church, City Life. We'll see you next week. We're gonna continue the book of Acts. It's gonna be Mother's Day. So shout out to all the women in the building. We're gonna be honoring them. So see you there, 10 a.m. and 11:30. All races, all faces, and all ages, you belong here. We're gonna keep loving the city one life at a time. And we won't stop until Jesus comes back and he makes all things new. Have the best day of your lives.
One life at a time. To get connected, learn more, and invest financially, go to citylifelansing.com. You belong here.